So if you open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 1, and it's interesting because I was typing up these notes this week, and if you'll notice the title there, it's in Spanish because my computer reverts directly to Spanish. So if I find Spanish in there, sorry, that's just because my computer likes it that way. But what I want to bring out this morning is just this concept that the world will always oppose God and his purposes. We kind of try to think that that's not the case, but that is the case. And sometimes it's more and sometimes it's less. Sometimes it's more overt, and sometimes it's more subtle. But the world is not compatible with God. And we need to get our grips around that. And what we find in Exodus 1, or Éxodo 1, like the yellow says there, is that it's a description of a life without the real fear of God. It's kind of a description of the United States, I'd say. What happens when we stop fearing God? And beginning in verses 8 through verses 22, we're going to find 15 verses that talk about Pharaoh and a process that he went through that show us very clearly a slippery slope of how sin, in essence, snowballs in our lives. And we're going to bring out some conclusions on that and also how we need to deal with that as we come around to the end. But we first need to understand this process. So we're going to understand the way that unchecked sin snowballs. All right, and we're going to look at verses 8 through 22 of Exodus chapter 22. Okay, so if you've got your Bibles, open them up. And if you don't, turn on your phones, because I'm sure you got an app. And we're going to begin. There's going to find four observable steps how the lack of fear leads to a downward spiral of sin. Four observable steps. Now, this is specifically in the historical sense. I think we can apply that to our national reality, but truthfully, we can also look at it in our own lives. So let's begin. Verses 8 through 10. It says, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph." Now, this really quickly, historically, go back to the book of Genesis. The last of the great patriarchs was Joseph. He saved Egypt's skin. You know, he saved them from starving to death and basically built them up into the greatest powerhouse of a country in the world. All right? In the end, Joseph directly made Pharaoh the greatest man on the planet. Verse 8 again, "There arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape the land.'" So this is the first problem. A really growing sense of forgettery, where somebody forgets what is the past. It's been rightly said, right? He who does not remember the past is condemned to repeat it. That's what's happening. He didn't realize that where he was thanks to a guy named Joseph, and that his people, who are now living in the land, were benefiting, yes, from living in the land, but that was also thanks to the fact that he was who he was. He forgot. He quickly forgot. The first observable thing that we find here is forgetfulness. A short-lived memory. Are we like that? A lack of fear of God results in an arrogant forgetfulness. That's our first one. Arrogant forgetfulness. Because it's not like he had an excuse to forget. We're talking, this is 3, 4, 5 generations. Those stories, you've seen the hieroglyphics, right? They wrote them right into the wall. But he forgot. He didn't read. He didn't see it. Frankly, he just didn't care. So that was the first step. He forgot. He didn't care. In essence, he was arrogant. And it says, let's deal shrewdly with them in case we have a problem later on, right? So he assumed something. This isn't just xenophobia. This isn't just hatred of the Jews. This is going against everything that God said about who humans are. He was trying to control that. He was trying to be over people. People are made in God's image. And he was going against that. So the first thing there is a short-lived memory. All right, so there's a second. In verses 11 through 14, we're going to find the lessening of the value of people. 11 through 14. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities of Pithom, of Ramesses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the fields. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. So as we see here, they decided, okay, all right, we have a problem. Created reality or not, but they thought they had a problem, and so how are they going to deal with it? Let's oppress people. What's important that we understand about this is that as we begin to control people, we are putting ourselves in the place of God. And they're trying to be mean, in essence, to who the people of Israel were. And by doing so, they were putting themselves in on top of, encima, that's the term in Spanish. I'm sorry if I revert back. But over, and not correctly over, people. It said it was made them, and it repeats this concept about them being slaves or enslaved, demeaning, making them less than human. It's interesting because if we go forward and look at in the book of Exodus, I keep going back to Spanish, sorry. In the book of Exodus, and here in Exodus chapter 1, and later on after Mount Sinai, there's a correlation here where here they are enslaved to Israel, or to Egypt. But after Sinai, God comes to the people of Israel and say, I want you to be enslaved to me. And he makes this direct relationship in between these two concepts. You were slaves in Egypt. Now I want you to be full-hearted followers and slaves to me. They had to live through this in order to appreciate later. But the second lesson that we find here is the lessening of the value of people. The lack of a fear of God results in attempts to usurp God's authority. Did you see how the people of Egypt did that? They tried to say, okay, let's be God over these people. Let's make them slaves. Let's do whatever we can. Let's make their lives bitter. Let's make them work in this. Let's make them do that. Control them. It usurps God's authority. We'll see this process laid out. The lack of fear of God brings this. There's a third step as we continue on through the passage in verses 15 through 21. It says, then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, we're going to come back to them in a minute, one of whom's name was Sisera and the other of Pua. Just a little side note here. All the book of Exodus, never once is a king of Egypt, the most powerful man on earth, named. But two midwives are. Verse 16, when you serve as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt commanded them, So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and let the male children live?" And the midwives said to the Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." So God dwelt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Now here's the third step. This is kind of like subterfuge. So in the first step, we see that he created a problem in his own mind, right? He thinks this is a threat. And in the second step, we see that he tries to become God over them by controlling them through making them slaves. And now in the third step, this is through subterfuge, like I'm saying, he's gonna enlist people, other people, quietly to be a solution for the problem. Now, it's terrible what he asked them to do, obviously. But for him, in his mind, after going through this process, I mean, he thought it was justified. You know, that's kind of how sin is. Little by little, by little, one more step, a little bit more, and in the end, it becomes horrific. Asking them to do what their job demanded them not to do. But what happened? It's interesting. Did you see that? That they disobeyed the greatest, most powerful man on earth. And they were called to him, and he said, "Why are you doing this?" And they responded. Now, we're not exactly sure if they had manipulated the circumstances or whatever it was, but they figured out a way around not getting to do what the king had asked them to do. You know, "I'll wait outside. You let me know. If you really, really need me to come in, I will, but make sure it's not a boy. Or it is. Then I'll come in. If not, I'm going to stay outside. I'll send my assistant." Who knows? But they figured out a way. Now, that's important because when we get back to this, how we need to live now in light of this, we're going to talk about these midwives. But they enlisted others. The king, Pharaoh, enlisted others in his fight against God. Isn't it? The lack of fear of God results in trying to find human solutions that end up being inhuman. What seems logical that turns up being absurd. When we don't fear God, and he said no, and we continue on that path, whatever we choose to do is absurd. Now there's a fourth part here. Verse 22. We find here outright evil. Verse 22. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live." Can you believe it? I mean, this is just hard to even contemplate that someone would be that unhuman. But Pharaoh justified it because he came to a concept, right? He came to a thought. And then he tried to suppress them. And then he tried to include people with his process, kind of as subterfuge. And now that's not working. And so he calls everyone out outright. "All right, everybody, kill. Kill. We have a problem. Kill. That's our solution, right?" The fourth thing here is lack of fear of God is seen in doubling down and repeating the sin even after God has clearly declared his inconformity and opposition to it. Did you ever, maybe it's just me, God says no, but then you double down? Are you sure? kind of really like it. It's kind of fun. Seems right for me. We double down after God said no. And here we have a vision, a clear presentation of how sin really works. Look at this from two perspectives. First, let's look at this from the perspective of our beloved country, which we're celebrating on Tuesday. Right? We turn ourselves over to a concept which leads us to make decisions, which then opens up other doors by subterfuge, and it turns out being absolutely widespread, just yuck sin. Told you we went through Las Vegas. Went to the wrong part of the hotel, I guess. Had to walk through the casino to get the other part of the hotel where we were actually staying. You know, I walked through that place and I was not even a bit attracted to those slot machines. But there's a lot of people who are. And for a lot of people, that's just plain normal. That's just fun. And we went to Alaska Airlines to check in. And all the rainbows. And I looked at that and I was just, you know, that just flabbergasted, I think that's the term. I was just looking at that going, we celebrate sin openly and people say it's normal because that's where sin eventually takes us. We need to pray for our country. We need to be truly aware of what's going on, have empathy for that, and not be part of it, but pray for our country. It's hard. But do you know what? What's going on in our country is just a logical next step of sin. We need to be aware of that too. We can't expect the world to act like it's not the world. It is the world. And unfortunately, it just snowballs. That's what happened in Egypt. That's what is happening in our country. Now, I don't want y'all to get depressed. That's not the point either. But we also need to look at this from a personal perspective. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when we allow sin, you know, that small little sin, it started out just as a concept, forgetting, and all right, we got a solution. It was a sin. When he starts out there and it is not dealt with, it leads to more grave and more grave. And we get to the point where we're allowing ourselves to be part of and participating with stuff that we never would have even imagined before because we don't deal with sin as we need to. What's the solution? When we feel and know that we have been confronted and we are in the process of sinning, we need to recognize it, we need to repent, we need to change. And frankly, you know, we're not going to fix this country until we fix ourselves. Let's not assume that we can be a true, what, change in this country if we are living in sin ourselves. It doesn't work that way. God uses clean vessels, and we need to be clean vessels. Let's make sure that that's the case. And once we've done that, then maybe we can take up causes. But we need to start with ourselves, because sin snowballs. And before you know it, we're doing stuff that we could not even have imagined, and justifying it in the process. It's not so bad. Not as bad as them. God calls us to holiness for a reason. And yes, when we come into contact with that, when the world, which is really, you know, yucky, that needs to compel us. But it doesn't mean necessarily that we need to step totally away. We need to engage. And that takes us then to the application part of this morning. How should we respond when we are confronted with sinful things in our lives and around us and in our country, in our neighborhood, and at Alaska Airlines when we're checking in, how should we respond? And for that, I want to go back, and we're going to take the example here of the Hebrew midwives. So beginning in verse 15, we're going to look at them again. Verse 15, and the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, okay? Remember, this is the guy, the most important person. His word is law. Whatever he says has to be obeyed. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Sephara and the other of Puah, when you serve as midwives to the Hebrew women to see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. If it is a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives feared God. They did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this? And let the male children live. The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They're strong like Alaska ladies, right? Yeah. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives come. So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because of the midwives feared God, he gave them families. So there's a couple aspects, I think, practically, as we can think about our country, think about our own lives in dealing with sins, how we need to approach them. Now, the first thing that we can find here, how to survive in a sinful, powerful world, let's see, is carefully and respectfully. Did you see that in the whole story there? The first thing that the midwives didn't do when the king came to them and gave them the order, they didn't go, oh no, now what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? Oh no. And they didn't say also, right? Okay, let's run away. They didn't do that either. They didn't like say, you know what, let's change our job description, right? Let's become something else. When we approach the world and we see sin, our immediate response, at least my immediate response, was exactly what happened when I went to check in at Alaska Airlines, was, you know what? Yuck. And you get repulsed sort of by it, right? It's like, yeah. We need to fight that. We need to try and learn how to be careful and respectful, even in this case of sin that is in front of us. Why is that important? That's what Jesus did. Think about the woman who was caught in adultery. How did he approach that situation? You know, Jesus is there, he's writing on the ground, loved to know what he was writing. Who, you know, that's among the things that I'm going to ask Jesus to rewind the video and play for me. That's one of them. When we get to heaven, right? Say, what were you writing on the ground? But we see that process, right? The leaders come and they say, hey, this lady was caught in adultery. Our law says we need to stone her. What should we do? Just ignores them and keeps writing. The obvious question there is, where's the guy? Takes two to tango. But they only brought the lady. Jesus is writing, and they insisted, and he responds. Did you remember how he said, right? He who has no sin, let him throw the first stone. Who was the only person in that group who could have thrown a stone? Jesus. And it says, beginning with the oldest to the youngest, they all just turned away and left. He looks up from writing on the ground and says, lady, who are the people who accuse you? And she says, they're all gone. He goes, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. Did you see how he approached that? Carefully and respectfully. Now we see that same thing with these ladies in Exodus chapter 1, carefully and respectfully. Not once did they go to Pharaoh and say, you know, Pharaoh, you're a piece of work. You think you have the right over life and death of people? Let me teach you something. No, they didn't do that. But in the same sense, they were also careful. They made sure that there was a way that they could, in essence, not disobey the king and still allow the boys to live carefully. That took some studying. That took some real studying. And they figured it out. When we approach sin like that, we need to be aware, think, pray, be careful, practice, be ready, and approach and respectfully talk about the situation. Because if not, our reaction is just, you know, let's isolate ourselves. Go back to the mid-centuries, where if you really wanted to be holy, you got to go live in a cave, right? Because then you don't get touched by sin. That's not how we were called to be. But we need to approach this wisely. And I think that's the term right there. It's wisely. Not just repulsed, although it's repulsive. But okay, so now how do I approach this as God would? Fear of God results in fearfully obeying God while respecting man. I fearfully obey God. That's what these ladies did. But I also respect people. Why do I respect people? Because people are created in God's image. And yeah, they've got their flaws. Hey, don't we? Yeah. You know, maybe they're not as exaggerated. Maybe they're not as visible. But hey, we got them. And we need to understand that that's how we need to approach, if we're going to approach this properly. That's how Jesus did it, with love, with empathy. And so how do we approach sin that comes around us and is near us? It is by doing that in that way. Do you understand that, guys? Guys? Folks? Y'all? We can't just be repulsed by it and leave it out there. We got to figure out how can we deal with it godly, wisely, so that we can be some sort of an effect on it. That's what we need. That's what the world needs. Because for too much time, the church has been seen as, all right, I've got my sin, and the church is just, oh, you know, get away. Don't want anything to do with you. That's not how Jesus was. That's not how we need to be. Let's see who people are in God's eyes and look at them from that perspective. So that's the first way we need to deal with it, carefully and respectfully. How easy is it to be respectful towards something that you really are repulsed by? Not easy. But you know what? Jesus did. Think of the purest person to walk the face of the earth, living in the midst of sinful people and loving instead of repulsed. That's our example. Now, the second thing, empathetically and kindly. How do we deal with sin in our midst, either in our country or in our environment that we live? How do we need to do that with empathy and with kindness? We live in a day and age where people in the church are not seen as kind, right? And probably for good reason, mostly. See, it's judgmental, you know, angry. Very few people have been won to Christ in a shouting match. Very few, if any. And we see that that's the case also with these midwives. How did they deal with the situation empathetically, right? They took the place and they said, we can't do what this king is asking me to do. We as humans, we can't do that. Empathy. What would be different in the Church of Christ if we truly were empathetic That we when our first response to somebody bringing us a problem isn't, well, here's, I got the 4-point fix for you. If our first response was, you know, I'm really sorry that you're going through that. That is tough. Empathy. And really allow ourselves to get into the shoes of that other person for just for a moment, to try to live what they are living. Empathy. That's Jesus. And we just celebrated a few minutes ago in the emblems. He came to us and became one of us. Being the eternal God, he came and made himself part of humanity, of us, in all our mess, to prove who he was to us. To be a sympathetic high priest for us. Empathy. So as we approach then people who are sinners and things that are sinful, we need to begin by having a little more empathy. Right? Feel for it. And then the second side of that is kindness. I mentioned this and it's so important. We are not seen as kind people. Well, maybe it's just me. But that's something I got to work on. Jesus was kind. He was compassionate. He showed grace and love in situations that were difficult. He was somebody who was approachable by the people who were in their worst moments because they knew that they would find somebody who was kind. And we need to be that way as well. So as we play through this and as we come to the concept with the conclusion here, fear of God results in a heart for the hurting. Do we feel? Because maybe it's just a guy thing. You made your bed, sleep in it. Tough cookies. Glad it's you, not me. That wasn't Jesus. A heart for the hurting. And we see the heart for the hurting in the case of these midwives. Right? They saw the problem. They figured out a solution, a creative solution. And they said, we're not going to be it. You know, it's interesting because it ends in verse 19 with the midwives. They let the boys live. And in verse 20, the very end, right, in verse 22, Pharaoh says, all right, then this everybody throw them into the Nile. Kill them all. And the midwives could have said, after all that effort, we did our best to save them, and it didn't matter anyway. But was it worth it? Absolutely. You know, we don't know all that happened. We don't know all the ones that were saved because going into chapter 2, we just find about Moses, and he obviously made it. His older brother had made it as well. But in the end, what all their efforts supposedly were been, but for naught. That wasn't the case. Now, all this, bring this back. Sin snowballs in us. Sin snowballs in our country. And the easiest response for us as a church is to say, you know what, let them go and die out there. You know, that's tough for you. And God calls us to engage. And the question truly is, are we willing to go there? It's not comfortable. It's not easy. It's not even, well, I could say, historical, either as a church or even as a nation, but it's necessary. So our call, or my call, or as I go through this process and as we live through this new reality of stuff that happens around us, can you please, please take the position of Jesus rather than the position that's comfortable and easy? Will you please, please approach this like it's really important because it is, and it's messy? Would you understand that God calls us to the messy stuff? Not because it's easy, but because it's what He did as our example? Would you understand that our calling in this world is not to be comfortable? Our calling in this world is to be holy and to engage the world in where it is and to call it to Christ in kindness as He did? Rather than choose the easy way, let's choose the godly way. Rather than being what is isolationist, let's find creative ways to be light and to be salt, as we are called, because that's what we truly are. You know, you like it or not, you're salt and light. It just depends. Some people are saltier and some people are more lit up, I guess. The idea being, but we all are called to be salt and light, and that's our call. So as we come together on this great time to celebrate our country, and may I also say something else about our country? I don't live in this country. We haven't lived in this country, what, Nick, 28 years? 25 years. And believe me, a lot has changed in 25 years. And that's the shock when you come back and go, what? This is still an incredibly blessed by God country. I'd say more so than any other country on the planet. I know we've got our faults, but God has been good, and God has preserved. And hey, you guys can get together, and nobody's knocking down your door telling you to go home or shooting you. That's pretty amazing. Amen. We need to be. Let's not fall also into the difficulty. And may I say, I'm beating my bad drum here. Let's not fall into the sin of ungratefulness for where we are. Because we are truly in a God-blessed country. And we are truly in a place where we are free to worship. We're free to live our faith as we see it necessary. That is huge. Let's not forget that. Because we can fall really quickly into the, oh, why is me, right? We're so bad off. Yeah, not really. We're bad off, maybe, but we're not as bad off as many. And we need to truly be praying for those of many. Let's get our eyes off of our own little, uncomfortable areas and think about people who have really got it hard and really have difficulty. Let's pray for them, our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world. That's important. Taking the example of these ladies, right? Had a problem. Sought creatively to fix it, be holy, fearful of God, and then follow through. As we approach sin around us, let's do the same thing. All right? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you call us to know you first and foremost as you are and as we are, sinful people who fall short of your glory and have no way of attaining the level of perfection that you demand. And then we see you in your perfection and we see our inability and we are humbled and we are crushed. And then we see your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this world to be our perfect sacrifice, and we see that our sins were taken care of on the cross. And we are humbled again and we are crushed again to know that no longer do we have a debt with God, with the Holy God, because we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and His righteousness, His person, His righteous person took upon Himself all my sin. And we realize that now we're different. We're saved. Incredible, incredible word, saved. And now you call us, Lord, to go back into a world that it seems like every day tries new and inventive ways to sin. And our first reaction is to be repulsed by that. But Lord, grant us the heart to, as these midwives, Lord, to be creative, to engage, to know your holy standards and not give up on them. That's not the point, but be able to empathetically, with kindness, look to people who are hurting and to try to engage with them and to bring them to the solution that we have found, and that's in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we don't want to live isolated from this world. We want to live holy and faithfully engaged with it. Give us the grace to do that. It's going to take a lot of effort. It's take a lot of purposefulness. But Lord, that's important. Help us to be like you in that sense. So Father, so that we can be truly the ministers to this world that you call us. We do thank you, Lord, for the example that we find in your scripture. And we thank you, Lord, for these women who stood out and were godly in the face of so much sin around them. May we also be godly as we engage with the world around us. We do thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.